All right, welcome to our 10 o'clock podcast. We appreciate you tuning in. As always, feel free to send me an email to greg@heritagebiblechurch.com. If you have a question, a comment, we would love to hear from you. We've been talking about a variety of things in this 10 o'clock hour, simply because in the time in which we live. And what I want you to do is perhaps, if you have a Bible in front of you, open it up to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to just skim on down and go to the church of Laodicea. And what I want to just focus on, or maybe give you a few comments on this morning, is the state of the quote-unquote church at the time of the catching away or the rapture of the church. You know, the body, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about professing Christendom as a whole, but I'm talking about literally the body of Christ. And if you go and you read in Revelation chapter 3, the characteristics given regarding the church of Laodicea, and as we've said forever, those seven epistles to those seven local churches in the book of Revelation are letters to literal seven churches. And they were dealing with issues that each of those seven churches had. They all had some negative issues, save for one, the church at Philadelphia. Why? Because that was the church of the, quote, open door, unquote, if you will, because their focus was on the Word of God. And that's all they focused on. But yet, you look at these other churches, and then eventually the church of Laodicea, and as we've said and taught for years, you can look at those seven epistles and lay them out, the characteristics of each one of those churches therein, form a paradigm, and you can put it on church history and see in time and space the general demeanor of the presentation during periods of time of the church, the literal church. So the last picture we're giving, I guess, is the Church of Laodicea, which is focused on what? Totally on empirical things. It's about how wealthy we are, how healthy, how wise, what we have, everything. It's about the here and now. Again, you go to Christian radio, Christian television, Christian YouTube or whatever, and what do you find today? Overwhelmingly, the focus is on this empirical world here. It's about the stuff that you're going to have. There's people that actually contend that you can be in the kingdom now here, which is ridiculous. It's nonsense. You can't have a kingdom till you have the king. The king's going to return on the seventh day, the day of the Lord. That's when the king returns. So when the king returns, then the kingdom will be established. So don't be delusional to think that you can have kingdom stuff while you're not in the kingdom. That's not your purpose here. Your purpose here is to be an ambassador, to be the minister of reconciliation that all believers are declared to be. We're here for a purpose, and that is to serve him. We've said forever, Paul will use the phrase that he is a servant of Christ. That word literally is slave. He's a slave. Who's the good master? We say all the time. It's the Lord Jesus. So we're here. We've been commissioned to function in the place of our King. So then we're his ambassadors. We're representing him. Now, the mindset then of the literal church when we're approaching this time of wrath, the 70th week of Daniel, if you will, what should be the mindset? The mindset should be things are good here. Everything is going well. You know, I'm blessed because I've got this and I've got that. Again, it's all this empirical mindset. Now, I submit to you, that's what's going on. Look around. We're in 2021 now. I've told you, and people, you know, say, well, you're negative. Well, no, I'm just biblical. I'm a realist. I've told you that 2021 is going to be worse than 2020. And some people say, oh man, that's going to be terrible. 2020 was terrible. I also told you 3 years before we ever got to 2020 that 2020 was going to be the year that you would see things that you had not seen before. From an economic perspective, across the board, you would see things that you have not seen before. Now, did I miss it much? I don't think so. Now, 2021, I submit, is going to be worse, maybe even far worse than 2020. Now, if the church, and we're talking about the literal body of Christ, not professing Christendom in all its isms and things of that nature, but if we're talking about the body of Christ, if the body of Christ is where it should be according to prophecy, then it's not expecting bad things, it's expecting good things. So you go to the average church, and what are you going to hear? You're going to hear a message on how God's good and God wants to bless you and you can be encouraged and you can overcome and on and on and on. Now, not that those things are bad, not that those things are wrong. I'm talking about a good Bible-believing pastor and a good Bible-believing congregation. But the concept is that we shouldn't focus on the negative around us in the world and then allow that to have a place with us. And I submit that's the error. That's the error. You can't separate the world from the church. The church is in the world. Now, we're not part of the world, but we're in the world. And so the church has been instructed in the Word of God what to look for. The signs would be indicated that we can't know the day or the hour, but we can certainly know the season. So much the more then believers should be motivated thereby to fulfill their purpose. And that purpose for every believer, irrespective of age, gender, makes no difference. Every believer, their purpose is to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we're here. Plant, water, plant, water. There's no other purpose, no other purpose at all. We was sharing last week, we just ran out of our Am I Going to Heaven tracks, and we just ordered another 10,000. It's inconceivable that a congregation our size in a short period of time could have distributed over 100,000 tracks. But we did. It's not like somebody flying around an airplane dumping them out, you know, to fall on the ground somewhere. These are people mailing them to people, handing them to people, leaving them on a table at a restaurant for somebody to pick up with their tip. This is called planting and watering. Fishers of people, if you will. Fishers of men. Why? Because that's the directive. That's the directive. Now, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he tells them something profound. I'm not going to tell you where. I'm going to go look for it. But he tells the church at Thessalonica that basically, he says, when they start seeing the hostility that's around in the world, and they're seeing the wars, rumors of wars, etc., all of the day by day trials and tribulations, okay. And Paul tells him, he says, and when they shall say peace and safety, that's what they want. The body of Christ will come to a place where they should say peace and safety. Now, obviously, the false body of Christ is going to be there for that. We should be gone before that event. But understand the mindset that your desire is for peace and safety. That's all you want. Just give me peace and safety. Then what? Then he says, then sudden destruction shall come. In other words, what we're being led to is that the world has so much hostility. We live in a, we're being told we live in a broken world. that the world is bad, the world is evil, and then all the divisive measures are being used, whether it's, you know, white privilege, this, that, whatever it's called, makes no difference, whether it's, quote, Christianity, Judaism. You're finding the advancement, the attacks, anti-Christian rhetoric, anti-Jewish rhetoric, so forth and so on, becoming to the place where it's daily, and to the extremes that there's overt hostility being extended to people, where people are actually being killed, pastors are being killed in their own in the middle of their own congregations, in their own quote-unquote churches. You're seeing this. You're seeing church buildings and synagogues being desecrated. Somebody has a cross somewhere, it's desecrated. You're seeing graveyards and cemeteries desecrated. Why in the world, why would somebody hate so much that they would not want anybody to put up something that's indicative of how they believe or how they feel or whatever? What difference would that make to you or to me? You say, well, but what about if it's wrong? Well, wait a minute, okay? There's nothing wrong with a simplistic cross as a testimony of Christianity, but how about something from a biblical perspective? How about these rainbow flags that are doing what? What is that? That's a testimony of what? That you're pro-homosexuality, that you're pro, you're pro-queer, as we used to say. Well, they still say it. So, in other words, homosexuality you think is good. Well, if you've read the book, it's not good. It's not good. It's massively deceptive, and even the terminology used by Paul, New Testament, he uses a word that should provoke people to really think, and he uses the word talking about that behavior as vile. He says vile affection. Now, what's my point? Well, for example, I had a neighbor in my neighborhood who was flying this flag all the time. Now, did that bother me? No, it didn't. Did I like to see the flag flying? No, I didn't. But the fact remains that they have a right to fly it. That's their opinion, so forth and so on. Did they get a track? Yes. Did it make any difference? No. But the point is that let them do it. Now, some people would say, well, you go tear that flag down, or you burn the house down, or you inflict harm on them. Now, that's what it's getting to. That's what it's getting to. Let me extend something else for you to think about, and something for you really to pray about. We have some believers, and I've referenced this before, but I've really been thinking about it. The Lord's been bringing it back to my mind, and it's really an overwhelming thing to me. We had a couple. I'm going back over a year now. I'm going back to late 2019, who sent me an email just thanking us that they found our website. And they went and they listened to the gospel video, the 1 hour, the almost 58-minute video we had on the gospel, laying out the gospel where you couldn't miss it. And they got saved watching the video and sent me an email thanking me and then telling me that after they watched it, they brought four friends to watch it again. And where they would go, they lived in Nigeria, Africa. And they had a library there, and they had a common computer that people could use, and so they found it anyway. So they brought four more people, and then she goes on in the letter and to declare that they now had upwards of 400 people that had watched the video and had gotten saved. And I was just humbled by that. I was just ecstatic. I'm thinking, wonderful, 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 you know, on and on and on. So I sent him a response, you know, telling him we were praying for him and, you know, keep up the good work, this, that, and the other. And their goal was, she said, there was upwards of 4,000 people in the area, and they wanted to get all 4,000 plus to watch that video. And I'm thinking, good for y'all. And then the other day, and that's the last time I've heard from him. I haven't heard back from him. And I'm thinking, well, that's strange. I think I would have heard back again. Haven't heard nothing whatsoever. Reading an article the other day how Muslim activists had gone in and killed dozens of Christians in Nigeria. Just going in and killing them wholesale, going in and killing them. And I'm thinking, could this couple have been two or whatever of the people or whatever that have been killed over this period of time, a year plus period of time? Perhaps. Now, one hand I say praise the Lord because, you know, they died as a martyr, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They got their promotion. But at the same time, you know, the other side of me is thinking, how dare somebody kill somebody because of what they believe? And what's the evil that they're trying to impart? Let's say, for example, you're a Muslim. Okay, we disagree, right? What you say God declares for you to do is different what I would say. Now, we would disagree. Now, can we talk about it? Can we have a sensible dialogue? You're saying go up, I'm saying go down. Things that are different are not the same. So then one of us is incorrect. Now, if I'm incorrect, I hope and pray that you're desirous to bring me to the truth that you have. I'm not hoping that you're desirous that I die. Why would you want to kill me? If you have truth, if you have something that's beyond error, I mean, it's factual, it can be demonstrated, then why won't you just simply share that with me and I'll come to the saving reality that Allah is God and Muhammad's his prophet and I need to follow the Quran and the Hadith, etc. Now, conversely, if I'm correct and you're wrong, why wouldn't you want to get the evidence that I have? And so what we find is what? People today that do not have truth, when they're confronted with truth, their response is what? Evil. Their response is hostility. And we're seeing that everywhere, whether it's in the political arena, in our own country. Somebody doesn't have any truth. So what do? They attack the prophet. They attack the spokesperson. They don't look at what's being said, what's being done, what's being practiced. They just assassinate the messenger. And then they say, this is evil, and then they try to identify the person with the evil they have concocted. That's exactly, look at history. Go back in history. You'll find that every century, again and again and again, the enemy moves in, and what does he do? If somebody's posing resistance, you kill them. That's what you do. Now, to me, it's disheartening. Why can't we have a discussion? We can't. No longer can we have a discussion. We did a thing last Sunday at the 11 o'clock hour thing I entitled The Bible. Why? Because today, and I referenced it in the opening of it, but it's true. Today, more often than not, you can't have a discussion about the gospel with the pre-understanding that the person that you're talking to, while they don't recognize the gospel, recognize that Jesus is God, and the Bible's the Word of God. So your foundation is already laid. You have a place to start. We have something in common here. Now, if Jesus is God and the Bible's the Word of God, let's see what Jesus tells us through His Word. And if I can lay out my case and you can't contradict me, then if you're a person who is desirous to follow the Lord God Jesus and His Word, then you're going to, you know, do as I do, if you want to use that phraseology. Now, again, conversely, if I can't demonstrate that to you, but you can demonstrate how I'm doing things wrongly and point me to the path that I should be on, then so much the more for you. But that is lost today. It's lost. You can't even begin there. That's nonsense, you're told, and you don't know what you're talking about, and you're dumb, and you don't know, it's the overt hostility. Now, I submit to you, we are past the point, or passing the point, of the Laodicean mindset. There's no way, look, United States is the last. It's the Alamo for Christianity. Okay, you go to Europe, Western Europe, which used to be, you know, the bedrock once upon a time of Christianity or Christendom, if you will. It's not to be found anymore. It's not to be found there. You cannot find it. Churches are evaporating daily. Go to other countries, other continents. You can't find churches, biblical churches. You can't find biblical truth, if you will. It's just absent. It's nowhere to be found. You know, the United States was the last place for that. You know, it was the Alamo. It was where the last of the Christians kind of gathered, if you will, to defend the faith. Now, what's happening? It's falling apart. We know what happened at the Battle of the Alamo. The good guys lost, the bad guys won. Well, that's what's happening. And so the focus, what the Laodicean focus was good news, prosperity, things are good. That's going away. And then what's going to be seen? What's going to be seen is grievous. It's all around. It's bad things compounded and more bad things and more bad things. And people are just going to sit back and say, man, just all we want is peace and safety. That's all we want. I just want to be able to go and gather in a safe manner and have safety and peace. Can we just have peace and safety, peace and safety? Then somebody's going to rise up and market that. Somebody's going to rise up, and we know that's going to be after we're gone, but they're going to rise up and say, hey, come unto me, and he says, and I can give everybody what they want. Hey, your check's in the mail. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then what did he say? He says, when they say peace and safety, then what? Then what? Then sudden destruction shall come. Why? Because they believed the lie. They believed the lie. Listen, the only hope man has is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only hope you and I have is that the Lord is on his way back to catch us away. For some reason, if he's not, for some reason, if I've missed a chapter and verse somewhere or something, please enlighten me if you know where it is. But if there's some basis that the Bible conveys to the body of Christ that they have to endure, let's say, the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period, the first 3.5 years of this time of wrath, the first 3.5 years of this time of Jacob's trouble. If that's the case, well then, man, we've got some rough times coming. But fortunately, I don't see that in the scripture. And what I do see is that we're told to comfort one another with the hope that we have, that our Lord, our Father, if you will, is coming back for us, his children, because he's not going to allow us to be subject to this time of his wrath and the evil that this world is going to spew forth. And what are we seeing? Day by day, moment by moment. You know, we commented the other night, and when you think about it, it's beyond laughable. I mean, it's you almost can't put it in words. This legislator, he was in Congress, you know, a couple of weeks, I think week before last, and he was the guy going to give the closing prayer. And he's reading the prayer, because I think they do rote prayers. Somebody writes the prayer, whatever, and they read them. And then he closes with amen, and then adds a woman. Amen and a woman. Now, what does that tell me? Beyond the fact that he's ignorant. But this guy, when you look him up, supposedly went to seminary. He went to seminary. He's a quote-unquote religious guy. And he's so ignorant, he doesn't understand that amen means so be it. In other words, I agree with you. It's true, in essence. And then he adds a woman, a woman. Now, what is Congress doing? Removing all sorts of verbiage and language, etc., that so it can be completely gender neutral. What in the world is going on? What is the motivation for this? Why is this occurring? And we're seeing it ever, day by day, moment by moment, getting more intense and intense and intense. You're seeing more hostility. I'm talking physical. I'm talking people uttering words that are indicative of people hurting other people. You're finding this growing and growing, and just not in our country. Everywhere. You know, there's at least, off the top of my head, there's at least two civil wars going on in two countries right now. Could there possibly be another civil war? Could there be a civil war in the United States forthcoming? There could be. Now, take a step back as a believer. Take a big, deep breath and say, praise the Lord, because that's the directive that we have. Again, what does Paul tell the church at Philippi? He says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. Why? Because that's all we should do. There's no reason for us to focus on things that are negative, because that's what this world is. That's all that this world is. If you're expecting this world to produce Christ-likeness, then you're in dreamland. If you're expecting this world, that everything's going to be wonderful and we can make the kingdom here now, then you're clueless. You have no understanding of biblical truth. You've never read the book from Genesis to Revelation. If you will read the book, you come to the realization of what? That this is a rotten, lost world. Again, for the infinite time, what did Jesus tell us? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, he said, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. So this is not his kingdom. This world means nothing to us as believers. It's just a part of our existence here. It's a part of our servitude here. So whether you live in a big house, a small house, makes no difference. You're in service to him. That's the objective. Plant and water. Now, where is our hope to be found? In him. Where is our joy to be found? In him. So you can't take my joy away. I can give it away, but you can't take it because my joy is in him. Where's my hope? My hope is in him. You can't take my hope because my hope is heavenly. That's the good news that I have. So now I'm waiting for my blessed hope. It's going to come in the glorious appearing of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's coming back to catch me away. That's the good news, and that's the only hope that I have or the world has. There's no other basis. If you think for a moment that somebody can fix the problem, listen, before the election, we've been saying it every year during election periods, the next election isn't going to fix anything. Again, if you go back from a historical perspective, did things get better or worse? They keep getting worse. They don't get better. Listen, are we in less debt now than we were before the last president? No. Well, how about the one before that? No. How about the one before that? You have to go back 60 years about it. 60 years before you can find, a little over 60 years, I believe, before you can find a point in time in the United States where we were not in a deficit. Now, come 60 years down the road, and where are we? We're in a massive deficit, a deficit approaching $30 trillion in the general fund. In all the other accounts we have in future debt and so forth and so on, estimates exceed $100 trillion. As I've been saying for years, if you took all the gold in all the countries and put it all in one pile, it's estimated we'd have a maximum of $7.5 trillion worth of gold. Well, the United States in our general fund needs $30 trillion just to zero it out. So if we had all the gold in the world, it wouldn't put a dent in it. What do you think's going to happen? A bubble's going to have to pop. It's going to have to pop. And you compound that with all the other things that we're told in Matthew 24 that's going to occur as a sign of the end of the age. And what do you say? Man, this is the end of the age coming now. It's coming now. So where's your hope to be found? In your job? In your government check? In the guy who's president, or the guy who's governor, or the guy who's your mayor, or whatever? You think that's where your hope's to be found? Your hope's to be found in the Savior, in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who's coming back to receive his children, that they're going to be spared this forthcoming time of wrath that's going to precede the end of the age. If you're not a believer, you want to take a time out, take a step back, and contemplate. Is Jesus real? Did he come to the earth? Did he live a life here? Was he crucified? Now, did he rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Game changer. Game over. He must be God. He must be the Christ. What did he say? He said, put your faith in me. And he said, and I will give you everlasting life. He's done the work. Nothing for us to do. The devil comes in and says, no. It's all about religion. You have to achieve something. You have to do something. And I have a religion for you. If you don't like something, I got a religion that doesn't have what you don't like. If you like something from a positive perspective, I have a religion that has what you want. Whatever you want, I've got a religion for you. And again, what does the Lord say? It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with him. If you put your trust in him, he adopts you, places you into the body of Christ, seals you with the earnest of the Spirit for time and eternity. Guaranteed his. You're his child. And three times in his word, he says that you can know that you're going to be spared from the forthcoming time of wrath. Why? Because what loving father would allow their children to endure his own wrath? Not one. Not one. That's the hope we have. That's the hope I have every day. May today be my last. But if it isn't, Lord, help me to glorify my Savior in some small way. May I be busy, concerned with the souls of others, planting and watering, that they might know to come to know Christ, even as I have come to know Christ. Again, what must we do to be saved? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? So loved the world that he gave. He gave. Why? Because we can't. We have nothing to give. And he gave what? He gave himself, the Lamb of God. He became the Savior. He became incarnate. So he gives the Lamb of God to take away whose sins? Not his. He was sinless. Whose sins did he come to pay for? Mine, yours, and the world. And he paid for them. Satisfied his own justice. Now he says, your sin debt has been paid. You're free. Come unto me. Come unto me. Put your faith in me, and I will bring you. You'll be in the temple of God with me forever. You'll be in my kingdom. You'll serve with me forever. End of story. Child can believe that. Simplistic reality. God became man to save mankind, and all he asks is man believe in him and become the recipient of what he has done for man. The enemy comes in and says, it's too simple. Can't believe that. You got to do something. Got to do something. And ignorant people buy into that. Dumb people buy into that. Stuck on stupid people buy into that, because they refuse to take the time and read the book. They just won't open the book and read it. Read it through for yourself. Read the Gospel of John. I've said it for years. Read the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. You read the Gospel of John and the book of Romans and tell me, what do you have to do to be saved? Somebody says, the book of James. Well, if the book of James says something differently, then the Bible contradicts itself. Then the Bible has errors. And then you fall into the humanist perspective. The Bible has no error. So if you think what you believe is contradicting or contradicted by some other verse in Scripture, you're believing wrongly. The Bible must harmonize. Understand that. And if you start reading in the back, as you read through, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. You can't get to John chapter 6 unless you read the first five chapters of John. And so when you get to John 6, you're not going to think for a minute that you have to eat his flesh or drink his blood physically to be saved, because it's contradicted by the first five chapters. So how can you take that? Well, because you didn't read the first five chapters, and somebody told you to read two verses and told you what they meant. Or somebody then dragged you over to James chapter 2 and said you have to do works to be saved. Well, what does Paul tell us in Romans 3, in Romans 4, and Romans 5? Think about it. It's important. Your life's hanging here. You're hanging by your nails, hanging off the side of a cliff. What must you do to be saved? Believe Jesus is standing there with a hand out to you. Grab his hand and you're secure forever. He redeems you. He's ransomed you. He's paid your debt. Grab his hand. You're his forever. That's the good news. That's what it's about. It's not about religion, but it's about a real, living, viable relationship with the resurrection of our Savior, the living Savior and Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ and be saved for time and eternity. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to share the truth with as many as will listen. We just pray that the motivation will increase for those who belong to you to continue to bear witness to a lost and dying world, that they might come to the reality that personal faith in you will give them and secure for them eternal life forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.